First of all, I would really love to thank Rachel and Caleb, Seraphine, Jasper, and Remy for that superb and wonderful way in which you led us into the communion service. It's so in tune with everything that I'm going to say, and I just really believe Holy Spirit guides all of us, and it's lovely to see that outworked in this way. Well, we also sang the song Joy to the World, and that's one of the most popular carols of all time. And one of the great themes of Advent is, of course, joy. It was wonderful last week to hear Johnny speaking on hope, and the week before that, we had the message on peace, on shalom, from Marilyn. So we're now continuing the third of these Advent words, the word joy. And just to start off, can we play the Bible Project, which is a little word study on the biblical
being in a good mood is really great. And most languages have lots of words to describe the experience, like happy, cheerful, joyful, and so on. The same goes for the languages of the Bible. In ancient biblical Hebrew, there's a variety of words, like simcha, sason, or gil. In the Greek New Testament, there's kara, euphrosune, or agaliasis. Each word has its own unique nuance, but they all basically refer to the feeling of joy and happiness. Now, what makes these biblical joy words interesting is noticing the kinds of things that bring happiness, and also seeing how joy is a key theme that runs through the whole story of the Bible. Let's start with sources of joy. On page one of the Bible, God says that this world is very good. And so naturally, people find joy in beautiful and good things of life, like growing flocks or an abundant harvest on the hills. The poet of Psalm 104 says, "A good bottle of wine is God's gift to bring joy to people's hearts." People find joy at a wedding or in their children. There's even a Hebrew proverb that compares the joy that perfume brings to your nose with the joy a good friend brings to your heart. However, human history isn't just a joy fest. The biblical story shows how we live in a world that's been corrupted by our own selfishness. It's marked by death and loss. And this is where biblical faith offers a unique perspective on joy. It's an attitude God's people adopt, not because of happy circumstances, but because of their hope in God's love and promise. So when the Israelites were suffering from slavery in Egypt, God raised up Moses to lead them into freedom. And the first thing the Israelites did was sing for joy. Even though they were in the middle of a desert, they were vulnerable, the promised land was still far away, they rejoiced anyway. Later biblical poets looked back on this story and they remembered how the Lord caused his people to leave with joy, his chosen ones with shouts of joy. This joy in the wilderness, this was a defining moment, a way of saying that the joy of God's people is not determined by their struggles, but by their future destiny. This theme appears later in Israel's story, when Israel suffered under the oppression of foreign empires. The prophet Isaiah looked for a day when God would raise up a new deliverer like Moses. That's when those redeemed by the Lord will return to Zion with glad shouts, with eternal joy crowning their heads. Happiness and joy will overtake them. And while the Israelites waited, they chose joy to anticipate their future redemption. This is why it's significant that when Jesus of Nazareth was born, it was announced as good news that brings great joy. We're told that Jesus himself rejoiced and gave thanks to God his Father when he began to announce the kingdom of God. He even taught his followers the same joy in the wilderness, saying, "When people reject you or persecute you for following me, rejoice, be very glad, because your reward is great in heaven." After his death and resurrection, Jesus commissioned his followers to go out and announce the good news that he was the risen king of the world. And as they did so, the early Christian communities were known for being full of joy, even when they were persecuted. Like when the Apostle Paul was sitting in a dirty Roman prison, he could say that he's chosen joy, even if he gets executed. He called this the joy of faith, or joy in the Lord. He believed it was the gift of God's Spirit, a sign that Jesus' presence is with you, inspiring hope in the midst of hardship. And when you believe that Jesus' love has overcome death itself, joy becomes reasonable in the darkest of circumstances. Now, this doesn't mean that you ignore or suppress your sorrow. That's not healthy or necessary. Paul often expressed his grief about missing loved ones or losing friends or his own freedom. He called it being full of sorrow and yet rejoicing. As he acknowledged his pain, he also made a choice to trust Jesus, that his loss wouldn't be the final word. This is very different from the trite advice to turn that frown upside down. Christian joy is a profound decision of faith and hope in the power of Jesus' own life and love. And that's what biblical joy is all about.
Sums it up so well. You know, thinking about joy, I've been asking a few people what their experiences of joy were. And in the natural level, most people talk, in my world anyway, talk about family, talk about the birth of a new baby or a wedding or family reunions, that kind of thing. And it's interesting that the New Testament begins with two births. First, there's the birth of John the Baptist. And he was born to an elderly couple who'd probably given up all hope of having a baby. And so his coming was one of great joy. And in fact, when the angel appeared to the elderly Zechariah to say that the family's prayers had been answered, the angel told them that this baby John was going to be a joy and delight to them. And many would rejoice at his birth. And that very same baby John, while he was still in his mother's womb, leapt for joy when Mary arrived at their house. Why? Because Mary was carrying Messiah Jesus in her womb. And what was Mary's response when Elizabeth greeted her? She burst into a song of joy. My spirit rejoices, and the word she used is that word for exultant jubilation, angelion, rejoiced jubilantly in God her Savior, speaking in faith of the fulfillment of God's word given all through the centuries that was going to be the destiny of her own son. And then the shepherds, of course, in the fields, they were startled by the appearance of these angelic hosts. And what were they saying? They were saying joy, a message of joy, hallelujah. And it was a joy that was announced for all people, all nations, that means, exceeding great joy. So that when wise men came from the east, which was probably modern Iran, because the word is Magi, which is the same word that was used in Daniel, of Daniel and his other wise men in Babylonian court. So when they came from the east with their precious treasures to honor the newborn king, they were filled with exceeding great joy, very, very strong language, when they saw the star which led them to Bethlehem. So joy, a relevant word for us today, I believe, as we celebrate Christmas, because the theme is joy. Remember Bishop Selwyn, we were singing a Maori song before, and it was the Maori people we can thank God for bringing the message of Jesus to these shores. And in 1814, they invited Bishop Selwyn, and he arrived, I think it was actually on Christmas Day, and gave the Christmas message, joy, the message of, I bring you good tidings of great joy. And that was the message that was first preached to the Maori people in Oihi Bay, way up in the North Island. We had a look at some of the examples of joy in the rest of Jesus' life, a life that was never free from pain. But there was, it's interesting where the joy occurred. And again, it's this interweaving of joy and sorrow that is so characteristic of the Bible. At the beginning of his ministry, when he was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, he said to the people something that's very counterintuitive. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kind of evil things against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, the two words, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So maybe, well, more than maybe, choosing to pray for our city is going to sometimes involve persecution. And joy might not seem to be the immediate response to that, but that's the response that Jesus encourages us to have. In fact, when he talks about it in the Luke 6:23 version, it says, when that happens, rejoice and leap for joy. There's some leaping going on tonight. But it's one thing to worship God in a worship service. That was easy. Not so easy when you're being insulted for your faith. The second reference I found for joy in Jesus' teaching was when the 72 disciples returned from their first mission trip. How many here have ever been on a missions trip? Oh, Okay, nearly half of you. Okay, I think you'll be familiar with that feeling of joy as you think over what God has been accomplishing. And this was certainly their response. They came back from their missions trip, and they were so amazed and excited at the way God had been using them. Even the demons submitted to them in Jesus' name, they said. And Jesus' reply was, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Wow, that's cause for joy. That's going to be our entry. Is your name in the book? And then it goes on to say, at that time, Jesus, full of joy, and this is an even stronger word, this is exultant jubilation. He is just thrilled with delight through the Holy Spirit, and he prays out, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You've hidden these things from the wise and learned. You revealed them to little children, meaning his disciples, who were not great in the eyes of the world. He often called them his children, not highly educated, not highly sophisticated. Fishermen, tax collector, ordinary people, in some cases despised people. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. And the third occasion I noticed was one that was picked up in the communion services as Rachel was sharing, that when Jesus was crucified, it's almost unbearable to think of the degree of pain and humiliation he went through. But before he went, as he was speaking to his disciples, he said to them in John 16:21, a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a baby is born. And then Jesus went on to say, it's going to be like that for you as well. There will be that time of anguish, that time of grief, but then you're going to see me again. And then you are going to experience an amazing joy. And I was struck by the fact that while we sang with joy, there was nothing to compare with the joy that we sang with when we began to sing about the resurrection. The Holy Spirit just filled this place. I thought, wow, it's still true today. CV is really excited at resurrection. Oh, praise the name of the Lord, our God. And you began to roar that out when we thought of resurrection. Isn't that wonderful? So the Holy Spirit was witnessing with your spirit. This is cause for joy and celebration. And in Hebrews 12, Jesus is being referenced by the writer to the Hebrews, Paul or whoever it was. And he says, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and then sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So what was it that kept Jesus going through those trials, through the whipping and the scourging and the mockery, carrying that cross up the hill, being crucified, lying there, or at least hanging there in agony for hours before he actually died? Well, the Bible Project referred to it as joy in the wilderness, not an unhealthy suppression or denial of sorrow, but choosing joy, choosing to look beyond the anguish of the moment, that even there in the midst of sorrow, beyond that was going to be liberation for every human being available, the gate of heaven open for every human being. An amazing thing. This sorrow mixed with joy, as I've said, was found often in our own lives. We experience that. We're experiencing that in our own family at the moment at different levels. And I'm sure you are as well. And the Babylonians, when they came back from Jerusalem, they'd been singing about this time. It was going to be so wonderful. They were going to see their beloved Jerusalem again. But when they saw it was so terrible. It was destroyed. It was just a bunch of stones and people there who had no understanding of their history and their faith and who just mocked it so often. And then when they read the word, heard the words of the Bible read, a Bible which was rare and scarce in those days in exile, they began to weep because they realized to what extent they had fallen short of God's purposes for them as a nation. But they were encouraged, stop weeping. Don't weep. This is a day of celebration for you. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah 8:10. Joy. Perhaps I could share a couple of examples from our experiences. The first one was this winter when Graham and I were up in the Himalayas. We were in the most beautiful little tiny alpine village. Incredibly lovely. Stream bubbling down there, pine forests all around us. And yet, at that time, Graham was experiencing a huge amount of pain to such an extent he could hardly walk, he could hardly sleep. And so we were praying for him. We were praying together. And I had no idea what was actually going on in his mind when suddenly he began to laugh. In fact, I wasn't even sure it was laughing at first. I thought, oh dear, what's happening? And then he kept on laughing and laughing and laughing and laughing, and he kept on laughing. And I had no idea what was going on in his mind. It just seemed very strange. So later on, he explained to me that as he was there, the Lord was reminding him of the words of Psalm 126. I think some of you know that. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. And it was that gift of laughter, that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Laughter is able to cut right through all the emotions of pain and everything else he was experiencing. And he was healed. God did a great work that afternoon. He was able to get up. He was able to walk around. And for the rest of our stay in the mountains, we were able to go up the mountain trails and really have a refreshing and a really amazing time there. So the Lord has done great things for us. Much more recently, just in the last few days, I'm saying this with permission, one of our home group faced the shock and trauma of a terrible family tragedy. So for much of the evening, we just shared words of and prayers of comfort and encouragement, just listening to the Lord and sharing what we were hearing. And after a period of time, there was just a sense in which that heavy cloak of grief began to lift off and lightness began to come. And then we asked the Holy Spirit to send his joy, just to burn up everything that needed to be burnt up, to bring his fire. And, you know, for the rest of the night, there were just waves and waves of joy. Joy and grief, joy and laughter, joy to bind up the brokenhearted, joy to bring release from the spirit of heaviness that can easily slide into hopelessness and despair without the Holy Spirit to help us. It's beautifully expressed in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, release from darkness for the prisoners, comfort for all who mourn, beauty instead of ashes, joy instead of mourning, and praise instead of a spirit of despair. And so, instead of the tears, there were now just waves of laughter, laughing and laughing and laughing, especially our joy bug over here. And we just laughed. So I must admit, my ears, I don't know why it's my ears usually, but ears were just absolutely ringing with laughter. Well, last week, Johnny spoke about hope and choosing hope. And I believe just as we choose hope, we can choose joy. It's not superficial joy. Is the joy of the Lord. Is the joy that comes from a very deep well, the well of salvation that's actually in each one of us when we receive his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's been reminding me of this through various people during this week. They didn't know. In fact, even home group are going to say, goodness, when did she write this? After home group. Actually, I wrote this before home group, but you wouldn't accept that last story. But it was just over and over again, the theme of the well of joy kept coming up, and it's come up in other contexts, speaking with other people, even outside of our church. So Isaiah 12, I will praise you, Lord. You have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day you will say, give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Shout aloud, sing for joy, people of Zion. This bubbling joy. Have you experienced that? Just think of the times. I think the first time was when I was a preschooler, and I can distinctly remember when I asked Jesus into my heart and felt that bubbling joy. I also remember that bubbling joy when I was baptized in water, and I didn't know that this could happen, and I thought, oh, whatever is happening to me, this is so irreverent, and I was trying to stop this, suppress this tremendous laughter. I just wanted to laugh and laugh and laugh, and it was years later when I was knew that I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, that laughter bubbled up again. And I thought, oh, right, that's what was going on when I was baptized as a young teenager. Joy from the depths. Now, some of you will remember the prophetic words that have been spoken over Wellington. Sorry about the pun. The one person who will love that pun is Wayne. Wayne is our ultimate punster. Okay. And as I was reflecting on that and realizing how profoundly we want that for our city, that Wellington become a place of wellness, not a place of you know, wind and gloom and clouds, but a place of joy, a place of delight, gloom and despair and suicide replaced by hope, replaced by shalom. And so this morning I asked the Lord if he could give me a message for us today. So I'm presenting this to you and you judge. Capital Vineyard, I love you. I rejoice over you. I exult over you. My angels sing over you. A Savior is born for you. With joy draw water out of the wells of salvation. For this city, for Wellington. Indeed, there is more than enough to provide for the thirsty, to bring wholeness, healing, meaning, and purpose, to bring hope in place of despair, joy in place of defeat, joy in place of apathy and emptiness, joy in place of darkness and gloom. Arise, shine. Let my joy well up in you from the deepest parts of you. Out of your innermost being, a river of joy and life. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy is here in the person of the beloved Son, Jesus. Joy, he is the joy of your salvation. Choose joy. And we now have a song. It's, some of you will know it, the King and Country song called Joy. And if you feel it's appropriate, I will say just respond in any way that's appropriate for you, because all of us respond to joy in different ways. Be free. Be free to allow joy and the response of joy from your own heart, the well within your own heart, to rise up. If you want to share with anybody else, if you've got something overflowing for them, this is a good time to share it. It's a safe place to share it. If it's just something you want to experience in your own heart, all I say is choose joy.